It's the first day of summer vacation!
It's not that I don't love school, I do. But summer is so much better, it's true. Come on, Jackson, get out of bed, let's go.
You deserve the best summer ever, bro.
Come on, guys, let's go party.
Lead the way so we won't be tardy. You can come too, and you, and even you. Come on outside, everyone.
Oh, look, it's my favorite son.
Hey.
Just kidding, I love you all the same.
Not really, your brothers are lame.
Let's make this the best summer ever. I'm enjoying my scrambled eggs, but whatever.
1, 2, 3, 4.
Sounds of the summer streets, big surf waves, crashing hot days, cool cars, radios are blasting. Best summer ever.
Gonna party with my friends.
It's never gonna end.
We're really in this thing together.
Max, wake up. You're having a dream.
Aw. You mean it's not the first day of summer?
No, it is.
In that case, 2, 3, 4! Best summer ever!
Man. You guys. You're probably shocked that I showed a clip from Fuller House, right? Well, here's the thing. When I saw the episode, I was like, man, we have to use it, but I didn't think I could pull, you know, like Larry and Lee and David and some other people and do our own little video for it. So I did the inexpensive route, the easy route. And so there you go. How are we doing today? Are we good? Yeah. You know, I hope that brief video put a smile on your face, because that is our theme for these 11 weeks that we're having summer, the best summer ever. Last week, we celebrated Promotion Sunday, and then later on that night, for those of you that were followed us on Facebook, we had Snow Cone Sunday, and we went out to Craven Shavens. We're also... best summer ever. We're also in the process of ordering t-shirts. The design is called Save to Serve, and I think it was based off a phrase or whatever that we used during our series in 2 Timothy, correct? And so there's the design right there. Corey put the order form on her Facebook page, but if you're not on Facebook, I'm sure you could go see her, and she'll take your sizes and money as well in person. So we're looking forward to that. Hopefully we'll have those in soon, because one of the things, if you guys have been paying attention to the city of Owosso, and specifically the Owosso gathering on Maine, they're kicking back up on July 2nd. And they're going to have Gracie Shriver and some other people doing a big concert over here at the Redbud Festival Park. What I would like for us to do as a church is we're going to section off our parking lot over here on this side, on the south side, because on this south side of the parking lot, guess what we have that's not over there at Redbud? That's right, shade, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to partition, section off our parking lot and just set up a bunch of tables and chairs, and provide a seating area in the shade during the hot summer for people to, they can still hear the music or whatever, eat, do whatever they need to do, but they can do it in the shade. So be looking for information about that as well, about a sign-up sheet. We don't expect everyone to be here for that length of time, but maybe you can volunteer 30 minutes, an hour, just to be a presence, maybe to talk to some people in the community as well. So that is coming up, best summer ever. All right, and then last night, I had the privilege in honor of baptizing Grace DeCastro. So Grace, if you do not mind, would you make your way up here to the front? And I would like to hand to you your baptism certificate and also a little card from our family as well. And so church, let's give her a hand. Thank you, Grace. Here, hey, Grace. Hug, side hug. Okay, there you go. Awesome. And then later on in the service, the fun just won't stop, okay? We have something else planned, but we'll get to more of that here in a minute. So why can this be the best summer ever? Even when our world, if you watch the news within the last 24 hours specifically, when our country seems to be coming apart at the seams and our own church has gone through its own turmoil recently, how can this be the best summer ever? Well, because as we saw last week in James, in our new series called Life Hacks, the Bible has given us a life hack, a hack on how to make our lives easier or more efficient when it comes to trials and difficulties that you and I may face. Because as believers, you're not exempt. It's not as if you are saved and you become a Christ follower and then all of a sudden your life is a bed of roses. No, far from it. There's a ton of thorns in those roses. And what we saw last week is that James reminds us that it's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. You will face trials and go through trials. Yes, you will have difficult times. Life has a way. Come on, somebody. Life has a way of throwing everything at us, including the kitchen sink. It's like the old saying says, you're either heading into a storm, you're either going through a storm, or you're coming out of a storm. It's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. But as believers, despite how we may feel or what our circumstances or situations may say, we have a decision to make. And James tells us that we are to count it as all joy when we meet various trials. And we can count it as joy or we don't. We can either rejoice when we go through things or we can gripe and moan and complain when things don't go our way. You see, we have to change our perspective. How we view things. And the only way that can happen is when we understand what our goal is in this life. You see, our life's goal is not to be comfortable. I see a lot of head nods. Thank you. Our life's goal is not to be comfortable, although that would be great. Our life's goal is not to indulge in every fleshly desire that you and I may have, to have all our wants fulfilled. You see, our life's goal is to become more like Christ. And when Christ is your goal, the trials that you and I face and go through can become joy because you understand that you're facing those trials and that hardship so that your faith can be perfected, lacking nothing. Well, John David, you know, you just don't understand. It comes easy for you because you're a pastor. Let me let you in on a little secret, okay? This does not come easy for me either. And my family said, okay. For example, this past Thursday, Jaden and I went out to the farm. And you guys know I've shared this several times. The farm is my getaway place. It is the place I run to escape and to get my weekly dopamine hit, okay? And last Thursday, Jaden and I went down to the farm, and let me tell you something, there was no dopamine hit being had that day. If it could go wrong, it did go wrong. And to top it all off, it was hot right? There was not a cloud in the sky. And so we got home that night, and we were all watching TV as a family, and as we were winding things down, true story, it was like 10:30-ish, something like that, winding things down, I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to check Facebook and just see what I missed during the day being out at the farm, because you don't get good cell service and cell reception out there. So I thought I would check it out. And no, big mistake, right? Big mistake, because I read a post from one of my friends, an individual, and man, that post just sent me into a tailspin. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Now, I mean, I just felt like I was getting over some other information or bad news from the weeks before, and now this. And seriously, I woke up at 1 a.m. and my brain kicked in, and I started worrying, I started fretting, I started, you know, oh my gosh, what was me kind of attitude. And from 1 a.m. to 4 a.m., I had this internal struggle for 3 hours, because I know what Scripture says. And that's probably what people say when, well, John David, it's easy for you because you're a pastor. Well, see, yeah, I know what Scripture says. I know God's Word says, well, John David, count it all joy when you face various trials. John David, rejoice in your sufferings. Hey, John David, don't you know that all things work together for good for those who love God and been called according to his purpose? Yeah, I know all that, but let me tell you something. My flesh was telling me something completely different. And so this does not come easy for me either, okay? I'm a work in progress just like you guys are. And that's why I believe James, he offers 2 more warnings for us when we do face trials of various kinds. If you have your Bible, open it to James chapter 1. We're going to start out in verse number 9. He writes this: let the lowly brother boast. Everyone say boast. In his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Now, at first glance, it seems as if James has now jumped off the tracks, jumped off the rails. You see, because we've been talking about suffering and perseverance, and now suddenly James is talking about wealth. But James is not some sort of scatterbrain who can't help switching from one subject to the next. The principle behind what he says to both the rich and the poor are the same in each case. They are to take pride in their position. And here's what I think the Spirit is trying to show us in that, is that your economic position can significantly sway how you view the trials that you face in your life. In other words, our economic situation is not incidental to how we cope with things in our life. So whichever side of the spectrum you might be on, the pecking order, his advice is the same. Listen to it again, back in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So James tells both the rich and the poor, they are to boast. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not like a boaster. In fact, it grates against my skin like fingernails going across a chalkboard. You guys remember what a chalkboard looked like back in the day? Take me back, John David. Yeah, I know. The good old chalkboard days, right? But it's like fingernails going across a chalkboard. I do not like a boaster, someone who confidently points to his or her own achievements and then likes to brag or share about them. You see, we try to teach our children not to do it. We ourselves try to avoid it because we know that as believers, the gospel eradicates all our boasting. It's only by grace that you have been saved, not of your works, not because of you. So that what? So that no one may boast. Thank you. The gospel gives us no basis for boasting. In fact, it completely undermines it. So we might be a little puzzled about what James is saying here in verses 9 through 11. He tells us to boast, but what are we to boast in? He says we are to boast in our position. You see, it's not boasting in ourselves, but boasting in what God has done for us. It's not boasting in your financial position, but in your spiritual one. It's the position that you and I now have before the Father, the position in which the gospel has placed on us. And this is completely different than how the world would normally like us to see ourselves, because it's the gospel itself that you and I are supposed to boast in. And that boasting looks completely different for the poor as the rich, but it's the same gospel. But that same gospel affects us in different ways. You see, James says that for the poor, you're supposed to exalt, or you're supposed to boast in your exaltation. You see that for the poor, those that are economically disadvantaged, the gospel is that you are somebody. You see, the world would like for you to think that you're nobody. The world would like to think that you only matter if you have a lot of possessions or if you have a lot of zeros in your bank account. But the gospel comes in and your identity is completely new, transformed, and changed to now you are somebody. And you are somebody because of Christ. You see, spiritually, you have it made. There's an incredible inheritance for you to look forward to. And all the Father has for his Son has now been extended to those who are Christ. What does Scripture say? We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. That is unfathomable. I thought of the scene in Megamind, unfathomable, without fathom. Sorry, side note. That we have been made heirs with Christ. And this is especially important for those who may feel like they're economically at a disadvantage when they may be going through trials. James is urging them, when the world is looking down on you because of your circumstances, to remember that because of Christ, you are spiritually rich. And if we're not careful, what happens is that we can develop bitterness in our heart because of our position in the world. And when we see those wealthier Christians maybe not going through as much as what we may be going through, that they somehow are suffering less than what we are suffering. And so then we become bitter toward not only our fellow brother or sister, but also toward God. And James says, wait a minute. Those of you that are poor, you're supposed to boast in your exaltation. You're supposed to take great pride in the fact that you matter in the sight of the only one who matters. You are as exalted as you need to be. And having this perspective will help that individual, help that person persevere through the test or trial they may be facing. Now, the rich believers on the opposite end of the coin, guess what they're supposed to do? James tells them that they are to take pride in their low position. No matter how much they have, no matter how much they think they got it made and how great their standing is in the world, they have to acknowledge that before God, they are spiritually bankrupt. They are only a believer because God saved them. God has been generous to them, not because of their own achievements. It's not because you went to school and got a degree and now you're making six-figure salary as a position in whatever worldly job you may be in. It's only because God has shown them grace. They've had to come to God for a spiritual handout. It's God who has given them charity. And one of the lies, I would say, one of the deceptions that wealth brings to us is the deception of security. That we begin to think that if only I had this much, then I'll have it made. And study after study has shown, right? It doesn't matter how much you make a year. Everyone thinks that if they had a little bit more, then they would be okay. Everyone. It doesn't matter. $30,000 a year? Well, if I just had 40, I'd be okay. $50,000 a year? Well, if I just had 75, I'd be good. I'd be set. $250,000, the list can go on and on. It does not matter the amount. Everyone thinks that if they just had a little bit more, then life would be so much easier for me. And we think that money enables us to weather the storms of this life. But James tells us it's not the sturdy foundation that you think it is. It's not the big pillars that you think it can hold you up with. James tells the rich person that you're like that desert flower. In its prime, it's a thing of beauty. It's something to behold. But when the sun reaches its full height and the heat blasts it, right, with this scorching wind that comes through, it's not long before that flower is gone. The colors go, the life withers away from it, and nothing is left. And so James commands those who are rich that they should learn to boast in their humiliation, especially in times of trials. They're to delight in how the gospel has really shown them their need for dependence on God. And it's only then when you and I have a correct perspective that James's beatitude can come into clearer focus. Look at verse number 12. He writes, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." It's only when you and I can take pride in the position that the gospel has placed us in that we are able to stand and withstand the test that we go through. You see, as you and I continually have our perspective change and transform and allow us to be viewed and shaped by the matchless worth of Jesus Christ, it's only then when we can look forward to that anticipation when all those trials will one day come to an end. And the only thing that will be weighing us down is the crown of victory, the crown of life, which God will place on your heads for those who treasure him. And oh, how I cannot wait for that day. What a great day it will be. Now, if we're not careful, we'll think that James is jumping off the rails again. But again, as I've taught you guys and shared over and over again, scripture and scripture is context, context, context. And when we get to verse 13, we think he's switching topics, but I believe what James is doing here is that in this section of 9 through really through 18 is that instead of focusing on the external circumstances that are occurring around us, I think James is focusing on the internal conflict that we face within us. Look at verse 13. Hopefully this will make sense. He'll say this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So just like back up in verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I think James is kind of getting at the same point. It's not that he's jumped ship or changed subjects, just like in verse 5, that when you go through things, you need wisdom, you need understanding of why you're going through that. And so James says you need to ask God. Well, the same thing is true here in verse 13. Those times when you feel most tempted are those times when you are being tested. In fact, in the Greek, that word, the word test and tempted, they're the same Greek word. And oftentimes when you're facing trials and tribulations and testing, at those times are when you are most tempted. You remember Jesus in the desert? 40 days, 40 nights without food or drink. It's a pretty big test. And what does Scripture say? Boom, who came to meet him? The enemy, Satan. James says he wants to remind us that when you go through those temptations, when things are happening to you, that you're not to blame the Father. Sure, all manners of temptations may be thrown at you, right? You are going to be tempted. It's not, again, a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. In fact, you guys may be facing temptation right now, even as I speak. Temptation is our constant companion from cradle to grave. And you're not to be surprised by it, but you are to understand it. And James is trying to tell us that the very first thing that you and I need to understand is that it does not come from the Father. God is utterly pure. Temptation has no hold or attraction to him. And so we can be sure that when we are tempted, it's not coming from the Father. He's not trying to trip us up. So if it's not God to blame, who is to blame then when you face temptations? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Here we go, verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Who is to blame when you are tempted? You are. The evil desire tugging at your heart, trying to get you to do what is contrary to God. James says right here, you are the one to blame. You cannot blame anything around you. It's not the fault of your parents. It's not the fault of your peers, your circumstances, your genes, or even God. James says that your own desires are the cause of your temptations. And the end result, James describes it in terms of two births, right? He says that desire gives birth to sin. Our desire, when it is cultured and nurtured in our hearts and minds, it inevitably leads to action. And James says desire gives birth to sin. Sin is born. And what does sin do when it's born? Well, it does what every baby does naturally when they are born. Sin grows. It grows stronger. And a lot of times what we think in our mind, well, if I just give in to this sin, if I just give in to this craving that I have, well, then I'll just get it out of my system and everything will be okay. If we indulge in that sin, well, then somehow, some way, it's just going to go away. It's going to leave us alone. And Scripture tells us right here, that when you act on sin, it doesn't go away. It does the complete opposite. It only grows stronger. It takes on a life of its own. And when it becomes fully grown, fully conceived, it gives birth to death. And so therefore, James warns us in verse 16, do not be deceived, my brothers, my beloved brothers. You see, it's self-deception that helps us or makes us quickly to blame God or even to blame others or even to excuse ourselves when we sin, when we are tempted. Again, John David, you just don't know what I'm going through. You don't know my background. You don't know my history. You don't know my struggles. And James says here in verse 16, do not be deceived. And if our tendency is to forget how bad we are, then you better believe our tendency is to forget how good God is, which is why James says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In times of trial, we have a tendency to forget the goodness of our Father. We have a tendency to be deceived in who and what God is like. But James reminds us that God is the source of all our blessings. He is the creator, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who reigns over every corner of the universe. And all we have to do is look up to the stars at night and understand, yes, there is God. But James reminds us, just like even in the stars and even in the moon's phases and stuff like that, that our God never changes. He is not forever shifting in his position. That you're not like one month, his flavor of the month, and then cast aside and forgotten about the next month. God is always, everyone say always. Yeah, God is always good to us, and his commitment to us never falters, changes, or fails. Because it's God who gives us new birth, verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James reminds us that God's every good and perfect gift comes from a God, and God is gracious to us. And there's no other wonderful gift that he has given to you or to me than our salvation, than the new birth that has been given in our hearts. And you and I need to keep that in the forefront of our minds whenever we are facing trials or temptations in our lives, because it will be a part of our lives each and every day. I love you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as Ryan's about to come up and lead us in our communion meditation, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak to us, that you reveal those things in our hearts that may be contrary to you. Father, there may be some people here that need to have a new perception of their identity, of who they are in you. There may be some in here that have given in to temptation in their lives. And so I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you remind them of your good and gracious gifts, that you remind them that you have bought them with a price and their lives are no longer their own. So whatever deception they may be feeling right now or be given into, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you break through that deception, those lies, with your truth. For it's in your son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Ryan, if you would.